Welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm Evelyn, and I'm here with my daughter, Crystal. And today we are stepping into Revelation chapters 14 and 15. And these two chapters are absolutely loaded. They give heaven's perspective on what is unfolding on earth, and they pull back the curtain to show us the Lamb, the warnings, the harvest, and the final preparation for God's righteous judgment. Before we open scripture, we want to remind you, here on Unfiltered Faith, we teach the Bible plainly and directly. We don't twist it to fit our culture, and we don't soften it to ease discomfort. We encourage you to open your Bible with us, pray, and let the Holy Spirit confirm the truth to your heart. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come before you in reverence and humility. As we open these chapters today, let your Spirit guide our understanding, lift every veil from our eyes, give us clarity, Lord, not just intellectual, but spiritually. May your word correct us, strengthen us, and anchor us for the days we are living in. Jesus, reveal yourself to each listener. Holy Spirit, illuminate the truth. And Father, be glorified through this study. We surrender this time to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Okay, Crystal's going to start with the scripture Revelation 14, verse 1. Reading out of the New King James Version.
This opening verse is meant to orient us. Chapter 13 showed us the darkness of the beast, the false prophet, deception, and global pressure. But chapter 14 shifts our gaze upward. John sees the Lamb, Jesus, not defeated, not hidden, and not waiting for circumstances to change. He is standing on Mount Zion, the place associated with God's covenant, God's presence, and God's authority. And with him are the 144,000, sealed with the name of the Father. These are people God has preserved, marked, and protected for a specific purpose. Their presence beside the Lamb tells us, no matter how chaotic the earth becomes, heaven will not be shaken.
That's right. And I love the connection to Zion. Mm-hmm. The world may feel like it's unraveling, but in heaven's reality, everything is anchored around the Lamb standing firm. Mm-hmm. So nothing in Revelation, no beast, no false prophets, no persecution threatens his position. And this is the perspective believers need today. With everything looking unstable, the Lamb is still standing. We're not following a shaky Savior. We're following a reigning King, King of Kings, right? That's Lord true. Of Lords.
That's so true. All right, so now let's move on to verses 14, 2, and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing the harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So John hears a sound like rushing water, thunder, and harpists, meaning there is power, authority, and worship all blending together. Heaven is not silent during judgment. Heaven is actively responding. And this group, the 144,000, they sing a new song that no one else can learn. This isn't about exclusivity. It's about experience. They walked through a unique calling, a unique purity, a unique obedience. And because of that, they carry a unique worship expression.
That's such a powerful truth. Mm-hmm. There are aspects of worship that are born out of obedience. Worship that can only come from walking closely with the Lord, with God. So throughout these difficult seasons, that's what we're seeing here. Yep. Heaven honors their faithfulness, and with this song, it's tied to their testimony. Yep. And this also reminds us that worship is not just music, it's identification. These 144,000, they're walking closely with the Lord. These people belong to the Lamb so deeply that even their song reflects his worship in their lives. And that's amazing. Yeah, we talked about last night when we were in Bible study, how amazing is that song. It's like, we want to learn that song, but we can, right? Being close to the Lord, you know?
And only they will know it. Because of what they had to walk
their
through.
Their experience, right, and their obedience, right.
They said even the angels in heaven won't know that song.
Right. So that tells me that, you know, we have, everybody talks about like their spiritual language, you know, whatever. So here we can, if you're walking closely with the Lord, as we all should be, the great thing is you'll have your own song with the Lord. You'll have your own conversation with the Lord. So just walk closely and stay obedient. And again, the key here, it says the aspects of worship that are born out of obedience. So that's amazing.
Yeah, in my study, so I studied David Guzik last night, mm-hmm. and he said, heaven is not the place to learn that song. It must be learned on earth.
Yep.
You must learn here the notes of free grace and dying love. And when you have mastered their melody, you'll be able to offer to the Lord the tribute of a grateful heart, even in heaven, and blend it with the harmonies eternal. And that was actually from Spurgeon, which I found that to be
Charles Spurgeon.
Amazing.
And that's what we're saying here, right? So learn here on earth how to be obedient, how to walk closely with the Lord, learn your own language with him, and, you know, you'll have your own song. So that's amazing.
So we are going to move on to verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So this verse paints a picture of spiritual purity and loyalty. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So that is the definition of discipleship.
Yep.
Not following Jesus when it's convenient, but following him into obedience at any cost. So their lives are described as first fruits, meaning they are a dedicated offering to God. Their purity is not personality, it's devotion. And this purity stands in direct contrast with the immorality of Babylon, which we'll see later. God always preserves a remnant that refuses to blend with the world.
Yes, and following the Lamb wherever he goes, this speaks to surrendered leadership, mm-hmm. right? So not selective obedience, not following him only into blessings, but following him into sacrifices, truth, holiness. That's the mark of a true believer, following him through all things, not, you know, giving up when things get hard, right?
Right. Okay. And so we're going to move on to Revelation 14:5. And that verse reads, and in their mouth was found no deceit, and they are without fault before the throne of God. This is one of the most countercultural verses. They are described as having no deceit, no mixture, and being blameless before God. So in a world defined by deception, this group reflects truth.
And this contrast matters. The beast system is built on deception. Mm-hmm. So in the last days, truth won't be challenged. It will actually be attacked. These believers stand as evidence that integrity is possible even in global darkness. This is the character God is forming in his people even now, mm-hmm. a generation that refuses to compromise truth even when deception is celebrated. And that is clearly, if you're rising up now for truth, you are his people, right?
Yep, that's so true. So we'll move on to verses 6 and 7. In the title of my Bible, it says the proclamations of the three angels. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So this angel proclaims the everlasting gospel to every nation, meaning God's heart hasn't changed. Even during the tribulation, God is still reaching out, still warning, and still inviting people to repentance. He calls the world to fear God, give him glory, and worship the Creator. This confronts the pride of humanity head on.
Yeah, and it confronts idolatry. Mm-hmm. Our culture worships creation, not the Creator. Career, identity, pleasure, self. Mm-hmm. But this angel calls the world back to the foundation of truth. God alone is worthy of worship. We talked about there's songs that say that, you know, there are songs that actually worship the Lord, and then there's songs that actually turn the worship towards people. Yeah. So this is God alone is worthy to worship. So be careful what you're, you know, worshiping in this time.
Right. And it's mercy that God gives this warning before judgment escalates even further.
That's right. And he always warns before judgment. So mm-hmm. we should be paying attention.
Right. Okay. And now we'll move on to Revelation 14:8, which reads, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this angel announces Babylon is fallen. Babylon represents the entire world system apart from God, politically, spiritually, economically, and morally. And its fall is so certain that God declares it before it even happens.
Yeah, and that is consistent throughout Scripture. Like I mentioned earlier, God warns before he judges. Mm-hmm. He exposes before he dismantles. Babylon intoxicates the nations with immorality, which we are clearly seeing throughout the world, not just the United States, but throughout the world.
Yep.
The world will celebrate what God condemns, but God will not let that stand indefinitely. He is coming to make things right.
So Revelation 14:9-11 is next, and that reads, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'"
Well, that says it all, forever and ever. There's no getting away from this.
No. So this is the starkest warning in Scripture. Anyone who worships the beast or receives the mark will drink the full, undiluted wrath of God. No mercy, no mitigation, and no repentance afterward. And that's why this warning is so strong, because God loves humanity enough to be painfully direct.
Yes, that's true. And I want to just make sure people realize, so the first angel, what that first angel came to do is basically preach and bring out the everlasting gospel. That second angel is Babylon falling. And now this third angel, this is the warning against the mark. So this removes the fantasy that people can take the mark accidentally or repent later.
Right.
That doesn't happen. God is saying, don't play with this. This is a final act.
Yeah. And as we're reading, so because we learned about the mark last.
Yeah. Chapter 13.
So I thought the mark was already happening, but not yet. Mm-hmm. So that's just the warning. So here. So when this angel comes, he's basically saying,
this is the last time.
This is the last time. Mm-hmm. Don't take it if you do. So they haven't even introduced the mark yet.
Well,
at this point, it's known.
It's right. It's known. They're introducing it now. Yeah. And so before anybody takes it, you get this very stark warning.
Chance.
Listen, not you know, good. And I pray for those people, because I am a pre-trib believer.
Me too.
You know, and everybody can read and take what they want, but I am believing that the Lord will take his church up and leave, you know, these saints, these 144,000 are the ones he's protecting here. That's not the church. The church, I believe, is raptured prior to this. But even if they're not, let's say the church is, let's say for those people who say mid-trib, post-trib, yeah, whatever, this is a warning. Don't do it.
Yeah.
You know, this is your final warning. If you do after this, there's no return.
That's right. So we'll move on to Revelation 14:12-13. And it reads, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them."
Yes.
So this verse shifts from warning to encouragement. So God says, this is the patience of the saints, meaning hold fast, obey Christ, endure, because heaven sees your faithfulness.
That's right. And even verse 13 reminds believers that even death is victory when you die in Christ. So nothing's lost.
Right.
Nothing is wasted. This is heaven's perspective, and we need that perspective today. I'm going to move into Revelation verse 14, and it reads, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." So John sees Jesus on a cloud, the Son of Man, wearing a golden crown, holding a sharp sickle. This is Jesus fulfilling Daniel 7, coming with authority to judge. He is not portrayed as a suffering servant here. He is the righteous judge executing God's timetable. And like I said last night, the world, not us, because we weren't here when he ascended into heaven, but the world prior to us, those who saw Jesus on the cross, remember him as the Lamb, the meek one. We're going to come this time, they're going to see him coming back as divine authority, and that says a whole lot.
And the white cloud speaks his purity and his divine authority. It's the same imagery connected to his return. And the crown is a victor's crown. So this is the Jesus people forget, the one who rules and judges.
That's right. Okay, so we're going to move on to Revelation 14, 15. And it says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the angel declares that the harvest is ripe, meaning humanity's rebellion has matured. It's gotten pretty bad here. God does not judge prematurely. He judges when sin reaches its full measure. And this connects back to Genesis 15, where God waited until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. God's justice has precision. His timing is always right.
Yep. And this also shows that judgment is not impulsive.
Yep.
It is measured, deliberate, and perfectly timed.
Yep. And how many times have we heard that, right? Mm-hmm. His timing is perfect.
That's right.
Okay, so let's move on to Revelation 14, verse 16. And it says, so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Mm-hmm. So here, Jesus thrust his sickle and the earth is reaped. It's stated simply, the patience of God gives way to justice of God.
And it shows Jesus' authority. So he has the right and the power to judge. And this is consistent with John 5, where Jesus said the Father entrusted all judgment to the Son.
Yeah. Okay. Let's move on to Revelation 14, 17, and 18. And my title here says, Reaping the Grapes of Wrath. Mm-hmm. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, quote, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe, end quote. Another angel comes with a sickle, and the angel from the altar cries out, the same altar where the martyrs cried out, how long, O Lord, calling for the wicked to be gathered for judgment, mm-hmm. which means God remembers the cries of his people. Judgment is the answer to injustice. And we remember that back in a few chapters ago when the martyrs were laying there and their bloods were spilled out, and they wanted to know, when, Lord, are you going to avenge what's happened, basically, right?
And the imagery of ripened grapes echoes Joel 3:13, where the harvest is ripe, the wine press is full.
Yeah, that's good. So in verse 17, a second angel comes from the heavenly temple. Mm-hmm. This shows us that God is using his angels as instruments of his final act on earth, not because he needs help, but because judgment is a coordinated act of heaven. Mm-hmm. Christ is the judge, but heaven itself participates. And then verse 18, the fire that comes from the angels that come from the altar. And we talked about that being from the earlier chapters of Revelation, where the prayers of the saints rose before God, and it's the martyrs crying out to avenge their blood. This angel is connected to fire, the fire of judgment, the fire of purification, the fire of God's holiness. So he cries out, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Notice the phrase, the vine of the earth. This is not God's vine. This is not the vine of Christ. This is not the vineyard of the Father. This is the world's vine, the system of the Antichrist, the rebellion of humanity, the kingdoms that have rejected God. So this is the world that's filled up with sin is now coming crushing down. All right. So we're going to move on now to verses 19 and 20, and it's titled The Winepress of God's Wrath. 19 says, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So the angel that thrusts his sickle into the earth and gathers the vine, this angel swings his sickle, gathers the grapes, the wicked, that's what it's referencing to, and throws them into the great winepress, the wrath of God. In ancient times, grapes were thrown into a stone basin and people would crush them with their feet until juices flowed out. So God uses this imagery to describe his final judgment. This connects directly to Isaiah 63, where the Lord says, I have throttled the winepress alone. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. It also connects to Joel 3:13, where God says, put in the sickle, the winepress is full, multitudes in the valley of decisions. So the winepress is a symbol of holy judgment, divine justice, the crushing of the wickedness, and the final end to rebellion. So this is one of the most graphic images in Scripture. The cluster of the rebellion is thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. It's trampled. Blood flows through as high as horses' bridles, which is about 200 miles, the length of Israel.
That's really hard to imagine.
Well, it is. It's like you talk about imagery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's apocalyptic language describing the magnitude of the final battle, likely Armageddon.
Yep.
And it reinforces the seriousness of sin. So God's wrath is not arbitrary. It is the rightful response to persistent rebellion.
That's right. So a reflection, the first wine press was trampled outside the city. Outside the city likely refers to Jerusalem. Throughout Scripture, judgment falls outside the holy place. Even Jesus suffered outside the gate carrying judgment for us, which I found interesting that they actually reference this being outside the city. So that's it. That was interesting. And then the second is when blood came out from the horse's bridle. And then the third was the 1,600 furlongs. Again, the final battle. This may be referring to the area where the final battle of Armageddon is. So
yeah.
Whether it's symbolic or geographic or both, it communicates this. God's final judgment will be vast, complete, and terrifyingly thorough.
Yeah.
So we can count on that. Because when he says it, he's doing it. Okay.
That's right.
So
his word does not come back.
Let's get right with him today. All right, let's move on to Revelation 15. And our friend Amy was unable to be here today. So this was her chapter. So we're going to be leading her area. We love you, Amy.
Yes, girl,
we miss
better.
You. So feel better. But so we're going to move on to Revelation 15, verse 1. And it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And the title to this is Prelude to the Bowl Judgments.
Yeah.
Okay. So John sees seven angels with the last plagues because with them the wrath of God is completed. This is the final phase of judgment.
Yeah. And I appreciate that the text says completed. Because yeah. God's wrath does have an end point, so it's not endless.
Yeah, that's right. And judgment is severe, which we just read about in the last verses of the last chapter. But it's also purposeful and finite,
yes.
Which is also good to know. All right, so Crystal, if you'll move on, we're going to read Revelation 15, and you'll do verses 2 through 4.
Okay. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So John sees those who overcame the beast standing on a sea of glass. They sing the song of Moses, a song of deliverance, and the song of the Lamb, a song of redemption. This unites the Old Testament deliverance and the New Covenant salvation. And notice, the overcomers are not those who avoided suffering, but those who remained faithful through it.
Yeah, and the lyrics they sing declare God's judgment as righteous and true. Heaven doesn't question God's justice. Heaven celebrates it. So this verse basically is the announcement that God's judgment is about to reach its climax. Everything that follows, the bowl of judgments, will finish the job. It's the final stretch before Christ returns. Wow, it's good. All right, so we're going to move on to Revelation 15, 5 through 8. And this is the temple filled with glory. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Mm. Wowzer. The heavenly temple opens. The seven angels come out clothed in pure white linen. One of those living creatures gives them the bowls of God's wrath, and the glory of God fills the temple so strongly that no one can enter. This represents the holiness and finality of what's about to unfold.
Yes, and it shows the gravity of this moment. Heaven itself pauses as God prepares to finish his judgments.
And the scene reminds us everything God does flows from his holiness. His wrath is not random. It comes from his purity. So this scene marks the moment heaven goes silent, the doors close, and God himself initiates the final stage of judgment before Jesus returns. How about that? Revelation 14 shows us God's mercy and his warnings. Revelation 15 shows us God's holiness and preparation for final judgment.
And through it all, God is consistent, patient, righteous, and sovereign.
And the Lamb stands victorious. That is our anchor in every chapter of Revelation. Okay, Crystal, let's go into some discussion questions. What stood out most to you about Jesus in these chapters, these two chapters we've read?
I would say what stands out the most is that Jesus is completely in control. Even when the world looks chaotic, he isn't stressed, worried, or struggling.
That's true. And even in Revelation 14, shows him standing in victory, wearing that crown, and mm-hmm. holding a sickle of judgment. So Jesus holding a sickle means he's ready, just like a farmer separates wheat from weeds. This is symbolic of his final judgment, mm-hmm. gathering his people himself and removing the wickedness that destroyed the world. It shows he is in full control and evil will not win.
Yeah, and it also reminds us that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is also the King, the Judge, mm-hmm. and the one who has the final word over history. Evil doesn't win. Jesus does, and he will.
I thank the Lord. Question two, why do you think God warns before he judges?
Well, that's easy, because God's heart is always to save and not destroy. So God warns because he is loving, patient, and he gives people every possible chance to turn to him because he has mercy. And he loves us.
Yeah, I guess that's just like a good parent who would warn their child before facing consequences. Mm-hmm. God gives us the same type of warnings to his people to avoid judgment or basically consequences, right? Right. Yep. Revelation shows that even near the end, God is still reaching out, still trying to rescue people from deception. And isn't it sad that they still turn from him?
Yeah. So judgment is not God's first response. It is his last resort after his mercy has been rejected.
Yeah. Wow. That's so true. Okay. Question three, what does it mean to stay faithful in your everyday life?
It's keeping your heart loyal to Jesus, even when life is hard. It's choosing God's ways over the world's ways and staying in prayer and just staying in the word every day.
Yeah. And I think it's also worshiping God, not doing cultural worship, yep. You know, making sure that your incense are going directly to him and they're for him, not for anybody else. Right. And saying yes to God, even in small decisions, and then refusing to compromise. It is so easy and tempting to compromise today, even when you try hard. You know, we all fall short, but just to try to stay connected and with him and away from the temptations, right?
Yeah.
So we don't have to be perfect, but it's being committed, going back to God and again and again and again, trusting him, loving him, and just staying close to him, I think is basically the bottom line.
I mean, because you see memes, like we see it. We have like progressive Christians.
Yeah.
And then it says, oh, the Bible believing Christians. It's like, oh, you're so extreme. It's like the Bible. No, I'm following the word of Jesus. Like, how is that? I'm not an extreme Christian. That's what we're supposed to do.
So well, just, right. In today's world, we are considered extreme because we are following the word of God. Yeah. Complying with the world?
Conforming
to the world.
So yeah. It's when you're trying to raise my daughter to love Jesus and to love the word and love the truth.
And, yeah.
You know, and that trans is not okay. You know, it's teaching her to love and not be hateful.
That's right.
And,
but to be honest,
right. And not just, to accept, but not, it's accepting, but not to is what I'm looking for. Like, I guess celebrate maybe. Like, you love people where they're at.
That's right.
But you don't, condone what they're doing.
Yeah. And that's between them and the Lord, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, we are going to speak truth no matter what.
Absolutely.
And sometimes, unfortunately, truth does hurt people, you know, but it's, you know, but telling lies are more hurtful,
right.
I think, you know, it's going to take you straight to hell. And we're not here to do that. So, yeah. So the bottom line is just to trust the Lord.
Yep.
Keep loving him, loving people like he would, and move on and just do the right thing.
Not compromising on his word.
Yeah. Don't compromise on your morals for sure. Mm-hmm. Okay, question 4, how does Revelation give you hope, not fear? So here for me, I know that Jesus wins. Like at the end, Jesus wins, evil does not get the last word. Although when you look and if you were just like paying attention to what's happening here today, you would think evil wins,
but
we know better. And then God protects his people, even in hard times. You just gotta stay close to him.
Right. And I was one who was always afraid to read Revelation because I found it to be just...
Well, people made it sound scary, right?
Yeah. But it's given me hope because I see that heaven is not panicking, so I shouldn't either.
Mm-hmm.
And God has a plan, and everything is moving toward his victory. And just that the suffering is temporary, but Jesus's kingdom, it's forever. It's eternal.
That's right.
So while now we're dealing with heartache, pain, and everything, one day we won't have to deal with any of that stuff.
That's right.
Because Jesus will be here and we'll be with him in the kingdom how we were always supposed to live.
That's right.
Before sin corrupted the Garden of Eden.
Right. And I'm glad we took on Revelation as a teaching at the end of the year because Revelation is not meant to scare believers.
No.
It's meant to strengthen us and remind us that no matter what happens in this world, God is on the throne, period. You know? And we know he wins, so we just got to stay true and faithful to his word. Mm-hmm. That's it. All right, our final question. How do you see God's justice and mercy working together?
Revelation shows us that God's mercy and justice are never in conflict. So they do work hand in hand. So God warns because he is merciful, and God delays judgment because he is patient.
Yeah. But when wickedness reaches its peak, he judges because he is just. If God never judged evil, he wouldn't be good.
That's right.
If he judged immediately, he wouldn't be merciful. So he extends mercy until mercy is refused. So what that tells me is right now he's extending mercy because there are still people accepting his mercy.
Absolutely.
Right? So he extends mercy until mercy is refused. Then he brings justice in righteousness and holiness. This shows us that God is both loving and fair, full of grace, but also full of truth. And because we know he's merciful and he extends it until people refuse, we're starting to see people refuse. But because the ecclesia, the church, is still here praying and accepting of his mercy, he holds back that wrath, that judgment.
Yeah, because it talks about, you know, the end times being like the days of Noah. And I don't think we're quite there yet because Noah and his family were only the few righteous one that God could find on the planet.
Yeah, and I don't know that he's going to say, okay, well, it's down to like 5 or 6 people. But we are definitely seeing signs of, I believe he's referring to the immorality.
Yeah,
and we're definitely there.
Definitely.
When you are seeing, and I don't want to get into all the social stuff that's going on, but people know.
Yeah.
Like when you're seeing all of like the immorality that is going on, not only in our country, but now across the world.
Yeah,
we're close. That's what I think he means by in the days of Noah, like the disgust and the immorality and the lies and the mistruths and just all the sexual immorality that's going on. We're seeing that.
We're definitely seeing that.
So that was the end of our question. So now if you'll close us, Crystal, in prayer, we will end our podcast. And we thank you all for joining us. And we're going to end in prayer here.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you've given us today. Lord, let these truths settle deep into our hearts. Help us to walk in faithfulness, discernment, and endurance. Guard us from deception. Anchor us in your holiness. Make us a people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And prepare us, Lord, for your return. We honor you, we love you, and we submit ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' precious and mighty name, amen.
Amen. Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus. This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.